you would make that very clear, very real today. Take your Bibles, if you would. We'll have our young people stay in here until after the special. So in our Bibles, Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11.
Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to look here. We're going to read a few verses. Now, I made mention earlier, we are systematically going through the 11th chapter of Hebrews every Sunday. We look at another particular of faith. We're almost finished. We're closing in on the last few verses. It'll be still 2 or 3 weeks, I believe, after this, before we're completely finished with it. And I hope that these have helped you. I promise I want them to be a help to our church. I don't want to study and allow God to speak through me and use the Bible just to say, well, that was kind of a nice little soliloquy, Pastor. I want it to really affect change in our lives. And I genuinely hope that you will allow God to convince you of the faith that is required. It took faith for me to be saved, and it's going to take faith for me to live my life. So go if you would. We're going to read from verse number 23 down through verse number 29. They kind of all relate together, but we're going to look at one verse in particular. In verse 23, the Bible begins by saying, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at faith for suffering and the suffering that Moses went through and the faith that is going to be required of us to go through similar suffering. And we get to verse number 27, and it says here, "By faith, he," still talking about Moses, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Last Sunday, we looked at faith for separation. And we went back to the Old Testament and how we saw that because of the Passover, God said, "I want there to be a difference between my children and the world." And so because of that, we can see how our lives should be different. They should be separate from the world. And this morning, in verse number 29, I want us to see this one verse. He says, "By faith they," now we're still, this is talking about Moses, the children of Israel, "they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Now, I'm sure if you've been around preaching for any given time, you have heard about Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army that followed in pursuit, and they were drowned in the midst of the Red Sea. The children of Israel walking on dry land, making it all the way to the other side, to the shore, and then the sea enclosing armies of Pharaoh. But this morning, I want us to see from this one verse, faith for survival. Faith for survival. They survived. Now, certainly not the armies of Pharaoh, but the children of Israel survived. And I want to say this morning, you can survive. You can survive. It will take faith. Because the devil is going to, he's going to put his crosshairs on your life. I promise you, he will put his crosshairs on your family. He will put his crosshairs on this church. But we can survive. And you can survive. And I want us to see this. And there are going to be enemies. We're going to look at them this morning. We'll find again 3 enemies that we know are already there. But I pray that we will have faith for survival this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the time that we can be together. I thank you, Lord, for the accounts of faith that are given to us in Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, just as Moses and all of the children of Israel, as they walked across the Red Sea on dry land. Oh, Lord, I cannot wait one day in heaven to be able to watch that, Lord, and to see the miracle that you performed in rolling back the tide. And Lord, drying the land that they might be able to walk across it on dry land. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that as they survived, and Lord, they did so by faith. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to see that we too We can survive. And Lord, it will be by faith as well. Now bless this time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I perceive you know the shepherd, brother. Praise God.
I love that, Miss Becky. Thank you for singing with Brother Tony. What a blessing. All of our children, 12 years old and down, I'll have you be dismissed right now. Our children's church, I thank the Lord for that. I'll have you be dismissed. I want the remainder, if you would, take your Bibles again. Open them there to Hebrews 11, please. And in Hebrews 11, I want us to look at this verse once again. Verse number 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. And again, I'm sure that even from a child, you've been around preaching and teaching, and you've heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. And I love teaching about it to the children. And I've always said, I wonder what it was like as those fish would be swimming along, and the Red Sea is now parted, and there's a wall of water on one side, and who knows how far it might had to have been parted, probably far further than what we imagine for the millions of those Jewish men and women to have crossed the Red Sea during an 8-hour time span over the night, where the pillar of fire stood behind them and held the Egyptians back until the children of Israel got across. And those fishes, they would swim, and a spectacle, something they had never seen in their lives. They were always able to swim right up to the shore, the bank of the Red Sea, and now there's this invisible wall. I'm sure it confused them, and I'm sure that those Jewish men and women, I would want to have been one of those right at the very edge, and putting my hand in the water and pulling it out and saying, "Man, this is cool." Sticking your head in, talking to the fish. I don't know what they might have done, but the miracle is amazing. To think about God rolling back the sea in that fashion. It's unfathomable. But we think about the safety that God gave and the survival of the children of Israel as that last child would have perhaps brought his foot up and out of the Red Sea, and at that very moment the sea began to collapse as they look back and they see the armies charging toward them, and I'm sure that they were fearful, even though they had witnessed a miracle that was inexplicable. I'm sure that they were fearful of this army that they could see. If the land was dry for the children of Israel, it would have also been dry for the Egyptian army. And so clouds of smoke are billowing up off of the floor of the Red Sea. Had never happened before. And they look back and they see them coming, and they're fearful. The last child pulls his foot out of the water, and the waters begin to come back together. And they watch in amazement as it collapses on them, and the horses are drowned, and the army itself is drowned, and the chariots float to the bottom, and we're told today that they've even found chariot wheels now at the bottom of the Red Sea. I would say without question, marking the truth of God's Word in that exact spot. And we see as they look back, and they breathe a sigh of relief. We survived. We survived. Remember, when they were on the other side, their backs were against the Red Sea. The armies were approaching. And the children of Israel looked to Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out here? We would rather be back as slaves than to be killed by Pharaoh's army. Now we're all going to die." And they began to chide against Moses. They began to backbite against Moses. They began murmuring against him. And Moses looks to God, and you know the miracle as the Red Sea parted. I'm sure the eyes were as big as saucers of those men and those women and the boys and girls. And they began to trudge across, thinking that they would surely be drowned. But it didn't happen. And they survived. Now they're looking back. And we could go back over to the Old Testament, and we could read, "Well, not for sake of time, looking at the clock." We could see that when they saw the dead bodies, they believed God. And the Bible also says, "And they believed God's man." Well, you were right, Moses. You were right. And God, oh, we believe you now. We survived. You see, as we look at survival, I'm reminded of verses in the Bible. Let me read to you out of Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. When I read that verse, I think about the fact that the Word of God, when it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The Bible, Hebrews tells us that the Bible is, in fact, go over there, flip over maybe one particular page. Don't have my eye on it. I'm remembering the wrong, where's the verse, sharp and powerful, quick and powerful, sharp as any two-edged sword. Someone's speaking to me. Someone's not talking loud enough, though, that I can hear. I'm sorry. I apologize. It's not in my notes. But the Bible is a two-edged sword. All right? Now you're all looking for it. You're not going to listen until you find it. It's there. I'm sorry. I can't put my eye upon it. It's underlined somewhere in my Bible. It's a two-edged sword. The Bible will either cut you to heal you as the surgeon's knife cuts you to heal you, or the Bible will cut you to slay you in your sin. You see, this morning, there is nothing that is but that is open and undone before God. He knows all of our most difficult days. He knows our most trying hour. He knows when we fail Him. And the Word of God, as a two-edged sword, it will either cut me to heal me, and I praise God that it does, or it will cut you to slay you. And it will cut you, that's all right, it will cut you so deeply that we will, in a sense, in our spiritual lives, will allow ourselves to bleed to death. Born-again believers, bleeding to death. Because the Bible cuts us wide open. So I think about that when I read Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Oh, those simple words that are so easy to read, so easy to say, but so very difficult to live. Trust in the Lord and do good. Faith for survival is all about trust. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Trust in the Lord and do good. If I'm going to have faith to survive, it will be because I trust my God. Now this morning, I don't know the story of everyone here. You have probably gone through more difficult days than I could imagine. If we were to rehearse before our ears the story of everyone, we would be here all of the remainder of the day, and we would be weeping for one another. Our hearts would be breaking for the tragedies that our lives have gone through. But I want you to understand that we can trust God. We can survive through God's Word. We can have a survival mode that is beyond anything that any prepper today would be able to challenge. You've heard about these preppers. They're ready for World War III, World War IV, V, and VI, I guess. I don't know. They've got bunkers what's that in Colorado Springs? Outside of Colorado Springs. What is that? NORAD. Anyone ever gone through NORAD? I got an opportunity to tour NORAD one time. Man, deep in the heart of that mountain, fascinating place. Hey, a prepper that's got a bunker as rock solid as NORAD. You know, I don't need to have that. I can trust in the Lord. I can thank Him that I can survive because of Him. You see, trusting, I can have faith for survival, and I can have trust that God does love me. I can trust God's Word. That He does love me. I can trust that He does have a plan for my life. He does have a plan. There would be some that would say, I don't think God has any plan for my life. I'll promise you this, according to the pages of Scripture, God has a plan for every person. Every person, saved and unsaved. The plan for every unsaved is that you'll come to Jesus Christ and know Him as your personal Savior. That's God's will for your life. That's God's plan for your life. If you say, I don't have any idea where I would go if I died right now. I don't know where my eternity would be. I don't know if I would go to heaven. I don't know if I would go to hell. I hope I'll go to heaven. I would like to go to heaven. But you don't have that absolute, concrete assurance. I promise you, Jesus Christ didn't die so that we could play a guessing game. and say, well, hopefully I will. Maybe I will. That's not why Jesus Christ died. He died to pay the sin debt that you owe. And when He paid it, it is paid in full, waiting for you to pick up. And the only way that you can have it is when you trust Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Savior. We have this trust that God does have a plan. The plan for the unsaved is that they'll be saved. Oh, but now that you're a child of God, now you say, well, Pastor Sears, I remember the day that I got saved. I remember bowing my head in humility and asking Jesus into my heart and begging Him to forgive me of my sins. I remember that day. God still has a plan for me? Absolutely. But I have failed Him. Get in line. Get in line. No, you don't understand. I turned my back on Him. Get in line. But God still has a plan. God has never said, well, that child of mine, I have written them off. I have no plan for their life. He may say, as long as you're walking away from me, I will not be able to use you. Oh, but I believe that God will probably use you more than you'd want to admit to yourself. God has a plan. You say, it's going to have faith that God can do something with my life. It's going to have faith and trust that I can cast all of my cares upon Him. For He careth for me.
Amen.
See, that's going to take faith. Faith to believe the Word of God that I can cast all of my cares. But my cares are heavy. Preacher, my cares are the weight of the world. I can cast them all upon Him. He careth for me. I can trust that He will never, ever leave me nor forsake me. He will not leave me alone. There's a commercial on the radio that I've heard it, I believe, 2 times now. And every time I hear it, I think, oh, who would write such a thing? I know that this particular, what I'm going to say isn't Scripture, but there is probably a very well-known poem that talks about footprints in the sand. And when I would look back on my life, I had a dream, and there were times I would see 2 footprints, and times I would only see 1 set of footprints. And Lord, why did You leave me during those times? And He says, oh no, those are the times that I carried you. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. I've heard 2 times now on the radio. I forget what it's talking about. Some doctor, some physician, some pharmacy or something. And they have testimony of people that, oh, I began using them and it revolutionized my life. I'm so much better now. I see that when I could not walk, this particular firm carried me. And I know the poem isn't Scripture. I know it's not inspired by God. Oh, but for us to take something that we can see God does in our lives, that He does care for me, and He does care for you, and He does carry us when we cannot walk, and to see that used in such a fashion, oh, it hurts my heart. I want us to understand that we can have faith for survival. It's natural to be concerned about His ability to keep me safe and provide for my family. Now, wait a minute. That's natural. The natural man. The Bible teaches us about the natural man. The natural man and the spiritual man, they don't think alike. The natural man believes it's all up to me. Even the born-again believer. In our natural man, we can allow ourselves to think it's all up to me. But the spiritual man realizes, no, in all honesty, it's all up to God. It's up to God. In Psalm 78, verse 19, it says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The same children of Israel who crossed the Red Sea and lifted their feet off of dry land only to watch the armies be drowned. That same group of people that were fed every single morning with manna, and when they complained, they were fed with quail. That same group of people that never had to go to Walmart again to buy another pair of sandals or buy another change of clothes. It grew with them. That same group of people said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Yes, He can. Well, I thank God that He certainly can. God has never yet forgotten about you, and He's never forgotten about me. Go over to Luke chapter 12. Hold your hand here in Hebrews 11. Go to Luke chapter number 12. Luke 12, I want us to read here, beginning in verse number 24. A familiar passage, I'm sure. Luke 12. Look here, verse number 24. The Bible says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add one stature, add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith?" God hasn't forgotten about you. God has not forgotten about you. I promise you the strife in your family, in your life, God has not written you off. He knew it was coming. By the way, God knew it was coming to you. He knew it was headed your way. There is nothing that has ever come to you but that has not passed first through the filtering hand of God. Nothing. If God had said no, it would never have been brought into your life. Amen. If God had refused it, then it would never have been brought into your life. And you may say, "But Lord, why? Why would you allow this? Why would you?" We don't need to ask why. It will do us no good to ask why. It will do us good to say, "Lord, you have allowed it. Lord, will you allow this then to strengthen me, to grow me?" You say, but Pastor, I don't know that I can grow. God knows you can grow. The lilies of the field, they grow. God takes care of them. And He says, "Don't you understand? You mean more to God than the lilies, than the grass, than the ravens. You mean more to God." God did not place within the grass or the lilies. He did not place within them. He didn't give them a spirit. He didn't give them the character traits that make their personality. Grass has no personality. Weeds have hatred. That's all. They hate us. But grass doesn't have a personality. The animal has a personality, but it has no soul. Has a spirit, a body. Grass has a body, no spirit. Animals have a body and a spirit. They have a personality, but they have no soul. See, God reserved that for you and me. He gave us a body, a spirit, a personality, and a soul. And that soul He's concerned about. That soul will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And there is no alternative. You can search Scripture until you're dead. I talked to a dear man the other day. He goes to a Catholic church, teaches in the Catholic church. But he began talking about what he has been taught for all of these years. And I said, but sir, that's not found anywhere in the Bible. You understand that?" He said, "I know. But it's been tradition handed down. If it's not found in the Bible, I certainly don't want to stake my eternity upon it." If it's tradition, I don't want to stake my eternity on tradition. And this morning, I hope that you're not trusting tradition. I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, God has not forgotten about us. Even when the children of Israel faced certain death at the Red Sea, they had faith for survival that proved reliable. Oh, I thank God for that. The survival that God has promised, I can take it to the bank. It's reliable. And so we too can have faith that the Lord will help us survive any situation, regardless how desperate we may seem. It doesn't matter the difficulty. It doesn't matter the circumstance. God can provide survival for us. I want us to see, though, go back over to Hebrews again, chapter 11. This verse, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. I want to see three enemies of our survival. The first is the enemy of the journey. The enemy of the journey itself. You see, as we read this, they passed through the Red Sea. Many, many times, we're not ready for the journey that God has in mind for us. We're not ready for that journey. In fact, had we known it, we certainly would never have asked for this journey. Probably all of us would have said, I wasn't asking for this journey, Lord. The journey itself can be an enemy to our faith for survival. You think about the children of Israel. They're crossing the Red Sea. That journey before the seas opened, they figured they were dead. There's no way out of this. It is impossible, Moses. You think we're going to swim the Red Sea? But God said, I'll make it so you can survive. We never asked for the journey that we're on. We aren't prepared for the struggle that it's going to bring our lives. And if given the choice, we probably would turn back. If given the choice. I wonder how many this morning, if you could, and understand you can't. But if you could turn back time, I wonder how many of us would say, gladly, gladly, in a heartbeat, I would turn back time. I would make different decisions. But we cannot do that. And God knew what we were going to go against. He knew the journey that I was going to be on. He knows the journey that you're on, and He knew it before you set one foot onto that path. He knew the journey. You see, if the Lord is in control, then we can find joy in the journey. If God's in control, we can find joy. Pastor, there is no joy in my journey. Then you've not looked in the right place. Because if God is in control, there can be joy in the journey. As hard as the journey may be, there can be joy. We can have a prosperous journey, as Paul wrote to the church of Rome in Romans 1, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Oh, there can be a prosperous journey. There's something I want you to understand about the journey. First of all, the journey is inevitable. It is inevitable. It will do you no good to be angry with the journey. It's inevitable. I could liken it to Nathan and I a couple of weeks ago as we got in the car and as we head out to drive all the way across the country to California. I could have been upset. I could have said, why did you buy a car? It'd have been so much better if we had just flown out there. Oh, I can't believe I could have been all upset with the journey, but the journey was already afoot. In Little Rock, Arkansas, I suppose, I called Brother Hal when I was in Alabama. Had to let him know, man, I'm in Alabama, hoping to get out. But in Little Rock, I could have said, this is it, I'm done, you drive the rest of the way, I'm staying here. I'm taking a place. Now, the journey was already afoot. It will do no good to be angry with the journey. It will do us no good. It will do no good to be angry with God. Because of the journey. Many, many, many times people get angry at God because of the journey. Please don't blame God. God allowed it. You read the book of Job and you'll find a journey that none of us have gone on. And you read the book of Job and you'll find out that God knew all about it. And He allowed it. And there was survival in the end. It does us no good to be angry with God because of the journey. And in fact, it does us no good to be angry with the circumstances surrounding the journey. To be angry with them will not change it. To be angry with the circumstances, to be angry with the journey itself, angry with God because of the journey, angry with the circumstances that are surrounding the journey that I'm on, it will do us no good. So the journey is inevitable. We cannot change that. The Lord makes it bearable. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, God who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God can make it so that you can bear your journey. I always think back to Acts chapter number 3, when that certain man was laid before the gate called Beautiful, never walked a day in his life, and as those two apostles walked by and looked down, and he says, look upon me, and he says, take my right hand, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man jumped up, Mr. Certain jumped up, and the Bible says he is walking and leaping and praising God. Something that we fail to notice about that is here we have a man who has never walked a day in his life. Imagine if you, for just 1 year, laid in bed and never got up. And all of a sudden you were asked to get out of bed and jump up and down and leap. You would hurt so bad, your joints would be stiff, your muscles will have atrophied, you would have no strength in your ankles, but all of that is not recorded in Scripture. And I've said for all of these years, God did one of two things. He either removed the pain from that man's life, or He gave him the grace to go through it, because God never once mentions the pain that man was in. He either was in pain, excruciating pain, and God gave him the grace to go through it, or God removed the pain. That might be in your life that God removed the pain. Praise the Lord. You can praise His name all day long. But maybe on your journey, God isn't allowing the pain to be removed. So you say, Lord, will you give me grace to go through this? Will you give me grace? The pain is there. But will you give me grace to go through it? The Lord makes it bearable, and our attitude makes it incredible. Nehemiah 8, verse number 10, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. See, our attitude makes the journey incredible. Oh, you could be miserable the entire time. You could say, I didn't want to go on this journey. I hate this journey. I don't like the circumstances of this journey. I hate the people that I'm on this journey with. And it could be miserable for you. Or you could say, praise God, I'm going to enjoy the journey. It might be a bumpy ride. I may not have the nicest of automobile to take the journey on, but I'm going to enjoy this journey. You can have fun with it. Things may get bad on your journey, but your attitude will decide whether or not you're defeated. Your attitude. The second enemy that I want us to see is the enemy of obstacles. Go back over to Hebrews 11 again. Verse number 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. So often, we're stopped in our tracks by the obstacles that we encounter. If I believe that God is in control, then the obstacles should never be viewed as insurmountable. I will have obstacles. But if I believe that God's in control, then I should not say this is too big. Lord, you and me together can't get past this one. Who in their right mind would say that? Who in their right mind would go to bed that night and bow your head and say, Dear Lord God, this problem is bigger than you. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know that that's not true. If you're born again, then you know that there is nothing that is too big for God. Oh, it might be too big for you, but it's not too big for God. And so we have this obstacle in front of us. And I believe that God can get me through it. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh. So this obstacle, Lord, perhaps you have a purpose. And God says, now you're understanding it. There is a purpose. If there were no purpose, God would have said no to the obstacle. I cannot put it any more simple than that. If God had said no to the obstacle, it wouldn't be there. But the obstacle is there. Therefore, God said, I will allow it. It is well. All right, Lord, since you allowed it, and I can't get over it, I can't get around it, and I can't get through it. So, Lord, what's your plan? Why is it here? Lord, what is its purpose? Now, you may never see the purpose. You may never see the purpose. Ever. To this day, I don't fully understand why God allowed my dad, as I was a young boy, 16 years old, a godly man, my dad was. He would fill the pulpit for our pastor at times when he was gone. He would sing specials, Brother Tony, as you did this morning. I never once in my entire life, I never heard my dad use a curse word. I would suppose at some point in his life he did. He had struggles, yes. I never once saw him pick up a bottle of alcohol, take a drink. I never once saw him raise his voice to my mother. I never once saw him even come close to striking my mother, me, my brothers and sister, yes. But my mom, no, never. My oldest brother more so than me, of course, because as the baby of the family, I learned how to get away with it. No. But you see, to this very day, I don't fully understand why it is. Lord, why did you take my dad, 56 years old, when Mr. So-and-so on that farm, good night, he's a mean cuss. Literally. Man, the guy over there, his children are, I can see it as a 16, his children are reprobates. That man, Lord, why my dad? He was a good man. I will never see why God allowed that. And I understand, I'm not trying to compare what I've gone through with what you're going through, because you very likely are saying, would to God that were my only problems in life. But you see, there is a purpose. I may never see the purpose, but God does. If I will be led by His hand, whether or not I see the purpose, if I will be led by God's hand, its purpose will be fulfilled and I will be the better for it. And I may never know the purpose. So we see this obstacle. Even when we're faced with what seems as to be obstacles too large to overcome, Joseph, in Scripture, Joseph saw these stumbling blocks as stepping stones. Let me read you out of Genesis 50. You're probably familiar. He's talking to his brothers. He says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You remember the song that we sing, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory, because faith is the victory. It overcame my sin. Praise God. It overcame hell. Amen. Now my faith can overcome my obstacles, my problems. 1 John 5, verse 4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Think of some Bible characters who have overcome their obstacles and survived quite well. Moses, that we're reading about. Moses overcame a single parent home. Raised in Pharaoh's daughter. We don't read anything in Scripture about a husband, about a daddy figure. He overcame his obstacles. Joseph overcame a dysfunctional home. His brothers hated him, wanted to kill him, sold him into slavery, and never thought twice about it. He overcame it. Timothy in Scripture overcame a divided home. Listen to Acts 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. Mama was saved. We read about her in 1 Timothy. We read about Grandma and Mom, but we don't read about Dad and the faith that Dad had. See, you have no excuse. Yeah, whatever the obstacle is, God can use it for His purpose.
Amen.
Never allow the obstacles to be greater than your faith. The last thing, as we go back to Hebrews 11 again, the last thing is the enemy of enemies. Enemies. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. No matter how terrible our enemies may be, if I am in God's perfect will, if you are in God's perfect will, we have nothing to fear. No matter how heinous the enemy may be, you could name his name, you could name her name, you could... They're never going to be more despicable than Satan himself. And oftentimes, unfortunately, we invite the enemy into our lives. That may not be the case with the journey that you're on, but it might be the case on your journey. You invited the enemy in, and now you realize that put me on a different course. That put me on a different path. And I'm on this journey now, and I have no one to blame but me. You see, we have enemies that want to kill us. We're so consumed at times with our enemies that we have no strength left for faith, for survival, because we're too consumed with our enemy. You see, we will always have enemies. Always. We'll never get away from that. We are to treat our enemies special, by the way. Luke chapter 6 says, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. I wonder how many of us, and I will have to raise my hand in that case, I wonder how many of us disregard Scripture when it comes to our enemies. And we say, well, I would never pray for my enemy. And any time we say that, we're looking at God saying, I don't care what you said, Lord, I'm not going to do it. He's my enemy. David is a great example of surviving his enemies. Goliath would have had no problem defeating David, yet David trusted God. Saul's attack on David were relentless, yet David wouldn't allow himself to attack Saul. Even his own army, David's own army, turned against him when their wives and children, unfortunately, were taken, stolen from them at Ziklag. They turned his back and planned against him. But David knew that he would survive through God's strength. So if we're going to trust the sovereignty of God, remember the sovereignty of God? God's unique right to do what He wants with that which is His. You're His.
Amen.
Even if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are His creation. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've been born again, no, not only are you His creation, but you are His child. You are bought with a price.
Amen.
Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Oh, would you understand that in the sovereignty of God, our enemies have no stronger hold on us than what we allow.
Amen.
The only thing the enemy can do, please listen to this and I'll close. The only thing that the enemy can do to you is to be an unwitting instrument of God's plan for your life. That's all the enemy can do to you. I'm on this journey and it's a difficult journey. I understand, but God has allowed it. Find His purpose. But I have real enemies. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that at all. I'm not saying you don't. But what I'm saying is perhaps the only reason they're there is to perform God's perfect will. Well, that's a difficult way to perform God's will. If I am never tested, I will never grow. If I am never tested, I will never have strength. If I am tested, that's when I gain strength. Oh, this morning, would you gain strength? You can survive. You can survive. Next week, we'll look at another in the next verse, but this week, understand, you can survive. It is not greater than God. Oh, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask this morning that You would be with the message. Lord, I pray that You would help it to touch our hearts, Lord, to affect change in our lives. Lord, it might be that there is someone here who has never trusted Christ as their Savior. Lord, they've never been born again. Lord, I pray for them right now especially. Lord, that they would decide, I must be saved. I do not want to live another day with a question on my eternity. I cannot stand this. Lord, I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be so very real upon them right now, Lord, that their heart would be pounding, that they must know what they can do to be saved. Lord, it might be that someone here is on a journey, Lord, they never would have chosen for themselves. But dear God, we can see that You have a plan for that life. Lord, I pray that they would decide to have a prosperous journey. Lord, that they would see the purpose that You have for their life. And dear God, I pray that we would overcome the enemies. Lord, we've got many enemies that want to stand against us as we have faith for survival. But Lord, I pray that You help us to see that we can survive. Lord, You have given us countless examples in Scripture. And Lord, You are faithful to the end. Bless this invitation, I ask, Lord. And with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking around. Let me ask this all-important question. Please listen. This morning I'm going to ask if you know Christ as your Savior. If you know for certain that you've been born again. In a moment I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you can say, yes, I know I've been saved, without a doubt. Would you do that right now? Slip your hand up all over the auditorium. I know I've been saved. I have no doubt. I remember the day I got saved. I remember it as if it were yesterday. Keep your hands up real quickly as I look across. I remember that day. I'll ask you to put your hands down. Some this morning could not raise your hand. Some could not raise your hand. I don't know, maybe you didn't hear the question, but it might be that you would say, I just don't know. Oh, would you allow someone to take a Bible? I'll dismiss you in a moment. And I'll have someone take you over to one of our prayer rooms and they can show you in privacy how you can be saved. I promise you, you're amongst people that have gone through the very same decision that you're facing right now. Will I place all of my faith upon what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago? Oh, I pray that you will. Maybe this morning you're here and you say, I'm on a journey, Pastor, that I certainly would never have chosen, but I need to see how I can survive. And I see now that I've got some enemies, just as every character in Scripture had enemies. But that's me. Lord, would you, or Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray right now? Your uplifted hand. I want to pray for you. Could I just see? You slip a hand up. I thank the Lord for that. 2, 3 across the auditorium. Maybe you didn't want to raise your hand this morning, but you know that the journey that you're on, you would like to be angry at. You would like to be mad at the circumstances. And perhaps you have even been angry with God. Oh, could I ask you not to? Would you allow God to work in your life that you can see that He has a purpose? Lord, thank You for the message. Thank You for these people, Lord. Work in our hearts as only You can do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would. Oh, would you... the piano...